merciful God, whom we have the privilege of approaching and calling our Father, to Thee we humbly ascribe all honor and praise and glory. Joining the hosts of heaven in praise and adoration, thankful unto Thee for all Thy manifestations of Thy great love, for Thy many blessings, and especially we thank Thee, Father, for the gift of Thy Son, through whom we have the privilege of standing in His grace wherein we stand. We thank Thee and we thank our Redeemer for so great a love. We thank Thee for this 2 days of privilege that we have had of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of Thee and of Thy goodness. We thank Thee for the privilege that it was ours of fellowshipping with those of like precious faith. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast been in our midst and that to bless. We pray that Thou wilt continue to be with us, that Thou wilt bless us, not only in this last word of truth that will be broken unto us, but through our journeys home. Set Thy watch over Thy people that will be traveling home from here. And now we pray, Father, a special blessing upon our brother and Thy servant, Brother Buckley, who will be breaking unto us the bread of life. Anoint his heart and his mind, enliven his lips, that he may speak those things which will be to our edification and to Thy honor and glory. Help us as we listen to these words, that we may appreciate them and be not just hearers of Thy word, but doers as well. We pray, Father, Thy blessing not only upon us bowed here before Thee now, but we're mindful of our brethren everywhere in every place, especially those that are going through special experiences, that are on beds of sickness. We ask a special blessing upon them. These favors we ask and pray forgiveness in where we have fallen short, whether it be in word or deed or thought, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Two additional announcements. We have love and greetings to be conveyed to the convention from Brother John and Sister Becky Beard of the Louisville area. Also, yesterday we had the privilege of having with us at this convention Sister Gunborg Rostad of our Ecclesia in Chicago, but last evening she fell and had to be taken to the Bethany Hospital. She's in the Bethany Hospital. There's no visitors, but I'm sure she'd appreciate your prayers and cards. I'm sure it'd be appreciated. The Bethany Hospital is in the 5200 block, I believe, of Ashland Avenue. And Sister Rostad should be especially remembered by all of the brethren. One of the things I enjoyed in reading through the book years ago, Pilgrim's Progress, was noting how each of the characters had a name. Brother Faithful, Brother Honesty. I sort of like to think of Brother Edgar this way, as Brother Joyful. And I think it's very good that we can conclude the convention with a discourse from Brother Joyful, a discourse that can raise our spirits and to bring us to the point of going forth in the enthusiasm that we should be getting from such a feast as this. Now, when it came to his topic, I can't pronounce it, so I'll spell it. I-O-U. This topic is I-O-U. Brother?
Couldn't think of your name, huh?
Well, thank you, Carl. I'm very thankful to be here by the Lord's grace. Enjoy the convention. Invite every one of you to Jackson, both for the June convention and the convention in September. We also would like to add that in September, we are planning a baptismal service. So if there be anyone here in the range of my voice who are contemplating consecration between now and then, remember September Labor Day Convention in Jackson. Last night when I arrived, one of the dearly beloved brethren, he said to me, "Now I want you to give a good talk because I don't want to waste the tape." Well, the Lord doesn't want it to be wasted either. So I trust that if it is the truth, I know it will be a good talk. But if not, I can be as eloquent as anybody can be, and it's nothing. So this is something we leave in the Lord's hands. We give you what we have, and you determine what it is, whether it be truth or not. I like to think of back when I was a little boy. I used to love watermelon. My granddad, he would raise them. He'd go out in the field when they got about so big, and he'd thump on them. And if they had a joyful noise, then they were ripe. So also with the truth, you hear the word of the Lord. If it has that joyful sound to it, then we know it's the truth. And so it is when each speaker, as he gives his talk, you determine by the word of God whether it is or is not the truth. We entitled our subject, "I Owe You." We had a purpose for it. We are told in Micah, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, said, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God?" We suggest that the only way that we're going to pay our IOUs is by this very method. But so much for that. We want to put that aside for the moment. And we'd like to consider another scripture found in Romans, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, of which we're going to tell but a little at this time. It simply states, "Owe no man anything." In our 6th volume on page 564 to 566, our beloved brother Russell brings out this scripture. He points out that we as Christians should indeed see to it, yes, endeavor to owe no man anything. That as far as our daily lives are concerned, those things which we must do in the world, that we do so justly, that we do see to it we owe no man anything. He goes so far as to suggest if we earn $1 a day, we spend less than that. That not only do we spend less, that it also be possible we can put a little bit by. In other words, spend only 90 cents and put by a dime. And thereby we may lay up a little something that, if need be, for a rainy day or for the help of another brother who are in more dire circumstances. Now this we agree with wholeheartedly. There are some who indeed can say, "I owe no man anything." These beloved brethren are well enough off in circumstance that they are without debt. Now this is something I wish that I could say, but I cannot. I would like, by the Lord's grace, when he says it is enough, that on my account it can be said, "I owe no man anything." But I wonder. One of the suggestions Brother Russell has made is that the property that we own, whatever our debt is, if we sold that property and paid off whatever our debts are, then it would be the same as though we owe no man anything. As things were in Brother Russell's day, they were quite a bit different than they are today when we have our inflation, and the rate of inflation seems to grow continually. It gets more and more.
And I couldn't help but note a cartoon which had a picture of a mother and her, I would say, about 6-year-old son, who came home and their dad is sitting there. And the young man has a small sack in his hand. And he says to his dad, "Dad, I'll bet you never thought that I could bring home $60 worth of groceries." Now, this is an idea of how things are getting. The world is so far in debt that it is said that they owe over $3 trillion. Now, this is beyond our imagination, but this is a matter of a lack of justice for many reasons. Is it little wonder that after all is said and done, and the Lord has swept clean this old order, that indeed those debts will be brought to bear. But we, by the Lord's grace, would like to feel that we owe no man anything. If we are of those who can say that, can make that statement, I say we are still in debt. Yes, we have our IOUs. And if we go back to Romans, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, and read the rest of it, Paul puts it very simply. He says, "But to love one another." That is a debt which we have. In fact, our beloved Lord Jesus put it this way, and this is in John, the 13th chapter and the 34th verse. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another." A commandment, a debt upon us. So it is that we do indeed have a debt, an IOU, even if we do not owe a cent. And that debt is a debt of love to one another. And we can ask ourselves, have we paid the debt at this convention? The debt that we have for the loving of one another is a debt that we should strive to pay continually by the Lord's grace. And it's not easy. It's not easy for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons we'd like to point to is found in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, from 21 to 35. In fact, we'd like to begin the reading with a 16th. And this is something I want you to note. We pointed out here, we as servants of the Most High God, said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. For a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or in other words, has 6 fingers or 6 toes, or crooked back, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Abraham, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come nigh under the altar, because he had a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." Now, if we recall in sixth volume, page 244, or 243, excuse me, Brother Russell has this to say about the scripture we've just pointed out. He suggests that as far as public service is concerned by any of the brethren, that, for example, it be not one figuratively speaking, who has crossed eyes. In other words, has a little trouble in seeing the truth clearly, that it should be someone without that. And this is the case of whom we might have to be our elder to serve in that capacity and serve in public speaking. But we'd like to go just a little bit further than that. And we'd like to suggest that as the Lord called us, that we indeed were blind to the truth. Yes, we were lame. That our vision was not so good, that our eyes were crossed, or that we were crooked-backed, or dwarfed, or, as the margin says, too slender, or whatever. But the Lord has been very kind unto us, and He called us just the same, and He covered us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are part of the high priest, even Christ, who is perfect. And so the robe covers these, our blemishes, whatever they are. But still we find, as we note ourselves, that we are, as far as the flesh is concerned, still figuratively speaking, either crooked back or crossed eyes or a flat nose or whatever it might be. That in other words, what we're saying is that we're not perfect. This is the thing we want to bear in mind. Now we'd like to go to a parable, but we want to keep this scripture in our mind, and we'll refer to it from time to time. We'd like to consider the parable in the 18th chapter of Matthew's, beginning with the 21st verse. Then came Peter to him, that is to Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet, or his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, that is, the servant who wanted the money, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, brethren, before we consider this parable, I would like to tell you that I have a personal experience along this very line. One of the dearly beloved brethren, in fact, two of the dearly beloved brethren in Jackson, loaned me some money that I might get a car, and I was to pay the money back. Well, brethren, I paid the money back, all but $430. The indication of the brethren was that, forget the rest of it. About 2 years ago, I had a car to sell. And one of the boys that I work with wanted to buy it. He said, I have my income tax refund coming back. I wanted $100 for the car, and he said, I will pay you then. I said, fine. So I sold him the car and waited until the refund check returned that he might pay me. He paid me, only he gave me $50. He didn't give me the $100. So a long year later, and he said, when my refund check comes back, I'll pay you the other $50. Well, he's had that check now for, 3 months or more, and the money's been spent, and I still have no $50. Now, there are those in the foundry who know about it, and they inquire me, why don't you go and tell him that you want your money? Well, what can I do? I have here a $430 debt that all the same is being canceled, and the brothers say, we don't want the money. Now, here I have a matter of $50 that is owed to me, and I could use the $50. But do I indeed go to the man and say, here, pay me that thou owest, and take him by the throat, and let him be known, this is what I want? Of course not. Ah, indeed. This matter of I owe you, there's a difference. Whether I owe you or you owe me, there is a difference. Oh, yeah. So this is what we want to consider here. This is what is before our minds. Now, if we recall in the parable, we think it a very important one because of the wording that is used. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. Well, now, he's considering indeed not the kingdom of heaven beyond the veil. Oh, no. Not the glorified church. But he's considering the kingdom of heaven in embryonic stage. Even now, even the church of God, as they journey through the wilderness of tears. So the kingdom of heaven being like unto a certain king, who we believe is even Jehovah God, which would take account of his servants. And we would consider this his servants, those who have made a consecration to him in one way or another that are entrusted with his goods. We'll put it that way. The parable goes on to say that when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Well, now, if we had any idea of money in those days, these talents were of silver. And in my marginal, King James Version here that I'm using, says one talent is 750 ounces, which in our money is $1,560. Well, 10,000 talents is then $15,600,000. But we have another weight which has been used, in which it is said that one talent is worth $936. 10,000 of those would be $9,360,000. But in the article we're using for our discussion here on page 3801 of the reprints, Brother Russell suggests $9 million, which is a round figure and which is what we're going to use. Now, these servants were tax collectors who, whatever they collected of taxes, they turned over to the king. And this particular collector had no less than $9 million that he'd taken in and had not given it to the king. And so the account, when it come to be settled, here was $9 million that he hadn't given. So it is that we read that the king wanted his money, which justice said was due him. And thus in the 25th we read, for as much as he had not to pay, the servant couldn't pay it. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. That everything the man had, that if it would be worth the $9 million, then that would pay the debt. But probably it wasn't. But anyway, this is the way the Lord felt. But we read then in the 26th, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I will pay you the $9 million. Undoubtedly, he didn't have any money at all. But nevertheless, this is what he said. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him this debt. Now this word forgave means, it comes from the Greek word aphene, which means to remit or to let go or let be. And he would set it aside. Now in Luke 7:42, where the word forgive is used, where it says frankly, he forgave him all. Well, in other translations, it says freely he forgave him all. Now, therefore, no price was required to be paid, but the debt was freely forgiven. That's in Luke. But in this account here, it was remitted or let go or let be. Now, as we understand it, Brother Russell suggests, as far as we are concerned, as far as the church is concerned, they who have made a consecration to heaven, to the Heavenly Father, have not the perfection that is required to bring before Him, to pay the $9 million, in other words. But though Christ is not in this picture, if we would take it out for a moment and look at it, we would realize that Christ had 10,000 talents. But in other words, He was able to pay the $9 million, or in other words, the consecration, the full consecration that is required, a full consecration to God, unreserved, perfectly. As I believe it was Brother Ken that told us, the consecration means both hands full. Christ indeed, in His consecration, that's all He did, was serve God continuously, perfectly. Now this was the price, indeed. But we have it not. So therefore, we have been forgiven because of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Because we had not wherewith to pay. But the Master paid it all, as we read or sung in the hymn. So the mercy that God has bestowed upon us is something that is beautiful in the hymn Amazing Grace, but I don't have time for that at all. So let's go on to the next, the 28th verse. We read, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which actually was a Roman penny worth about anywhere from 12.5 to 17 of our cents. And Brother Russell's suggestion is that it amounts to about $16. And we recall that as the parable goes on, the fellow servant wanted his $16. He wanted it so bad that he shook the man and took him by the throat. But the man said, I don't have it, I can't pay it. So then we find the picture, as far as we're concerned, is that we owe each other $16. In other words, we owe each other love, the very best we know how, and represented here indeed in the 100 pence. This is our debt to one another, our IOU. And sometimes, brother, we want our IOUs. We want you to love us. I felt this way myself, but I forgot that I owe you the same debt of love. I can go into a convention and be lost, and nobody even know I'm there. And then I feel afterward, well, now, the brethren didn't show any love to me. It is then that I realize that I paid no IOUs to the brethren. That it is not a matter of us wanting the brethren to come to us, but rather that we owe them the love to go to them. Ah, it makes all the difference in the world. If we have in mind, bear in mind that we have IOUs, we try to pay those IOUs, then we need not worry about paying our debt, because this is what we're doing. Otherwise, we will have a problem. And we do find that we have a little problem when it comes to paying those IOUs. Because we look back and we find that sometimes, yes, we have had indeed a flat nose or a crossed eyes or whatever it is. And therefore, the flesh creeps in and things don't work out quite as well as they ought to. But nevertheless, we try to pay the IOUs. And frankly, brethren, I fear that I have not wherewith to pay, as we read here in the parable, because I'm weak along so many lines. We'd like to quickly consider some of the IOUs that the debt of love that we owe one another. We owe one another recognition. To recognize that we are brethren. But who is my brother? Well, we have in Matthew 12:50, Christ said it very simply, he who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and my mother. So do we recognize our brethren indeed as brethren? Well, we could go around and we could ask the brethren and say, well, now are you consecrated? Sister Sunbaum used to do it, and she did it in a very loving way. But whether we would ask the question or not, I think we could well be able to tell that the brethren are indeed consecrated, or if they're not. And if, even whether we could or couldn't tell, nevertheless, we owe them a debt of love. Anyway, we won't say we owe them the $16, but we owe them what we've got. Now, dear Jens Bordes, who died, he was a brother-in-law in the truth. And certainly, he was a beloved brother, and I call him brother, even though he was not consecrated. So, something indeed is owed to him. And this is something we want to remember. But to recognize our brethren as brethren, this is so needful if we're to pay our IOUs. And as we go further to say that even though they may be brother-in-law or sister-in-law in the truth, we still owe them something indeed. And we welcome them with open arms. And then we owe them communication. Now we have here Philemon 1 and 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now this word, again, as Ken Rawson has pointed out, communication, better to be translated fellowship. We owe the brethren the kind of fellowship, the kind of communication that can speak one with another and be able to communicate. Well, we feel now, I can talk to some brethren, other brethren I can't talk to. I can't fellowship with them at all. Well, the question is simply asked, have you tried? This is the thing that we bear in mind, that if we're going to communicate, we've got to try. And the truth is the best lines of communication, the best lines of fellowship anyone could ever want. We owe the brethren explanation. Now, the scripture we use for this is in 1 Peter 3:15, and it's very beautifully put. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to have an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, brethren, we are well learned enough in the truth. We're ready to answer any time. But sometimes we forget that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We forget to do it in meekness and fear. We come off very strong. We lay it down. We say, brethren, this is the way it is. Sometimes we get a little too strong. We as brethren indeed, I think the Lord, He picked out the brethren. He picked out those who have a strong will. And then for them to gain the Lord's will and have a strong will to do the Lord's will. And so therefore we become very tenacious. This is a word a sister used. That we've got it. This is it. We're going to hang on to it. And sometimes we use it a club before the brethren. And then we go just a little further than the scripture which puts it, with meekness and fear. So we have to try to be careful that indeed it is love that we're using in explaining to the brethren our position. And then the matter of cooperation is found in 1 Corinthians 3:9, which we won't have time to read, which speaks of being co-laborers together with God. That we are co-laborers together in cooperating in the Lord's work. And therefore, we ought to try to get along the very best we can in so doing. And I think we do. We owe it to one another. And one of the things I like to think of in this connection is we do what we can, not what we can't. For example, I couldn't play the piano, so I don't play the piano. Because this I can't do. But this is only by way of example to show that we do the things that we can do in cooperating. Now, I was in Columbus a couple, 3 years ago when our beloved brother Gilbert Rice was there. And he was sweeping the floor. And I said to him, you have to do that too? Well, at that time I had given the talk on the law of liberty and I'd cracked my nut. And after it was all over, he said, somebody's got to do it. You got brethren running around here cracking nuts. And he did it. It had to be done, and he did it. And this is good. Then we have a matter of owing one another appreciation. To tell the brethren we love them. Now we have Hebrews 6:10, which we won't have time to read at all. But have we told you lately that we love you? We owe that to you. We owe that much. But sometimes in a matter of communication, we don't get it across. But yet, this we should try. And then a matter of availability, to be available to the brethren. And we have a beautiful scripture in 1 Peter 4:9. We won't have time to read that either. But nevertheless, that it's a matter of hospitality, and not just in receiving them in our homes. We should be able to do that, yeah. But even to go beyond that, and if the brethren need someone, to call on the telephone and ask us whatever they might wish or advice or whatever it is, we'd be there. We'd be available to be of help. We owe one another this. And then in the matter of comfort, the scripture that we have for that is in Job, the 3rd chapter, 11th to 13th verses. Now this is very beautiful. In fact, we'll just about have to close with it. But you know, the three comforters of Job, that in this 11th verse, he said, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own house. And we know who the three were. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. This was all they wanted to do. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. Because this is what Job was doing. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his head toward heaven, even as Job did. They were comforted. So then we read, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. Why? For they saw that his grief was very great. They were comforters, beloved brethren. Ah, this is what we would do. But we can't help but remember also that we go on, that these three comforters, when they opened their mouth, they were no longer comforters. So we'd like it to be the other way with us. When we open our mouth, we will be comforters. But then we have a matter of encouragement. We have a matter of honesty. These are the things we owe one another. And again, we paid our IOUs. We have a scripture in the book of Matthew, I think it is the 7th chapter, in which we're told, judge not that ye be not judged. But with what measure ye meet, it shall be meted out unto you. And this is what we want to remember, because really our whole lesson I'm not even going to get to in the matter of forgiving one another. We, in judging the brethren, we use a pretty good stick. We expect them to measure up. But then when we judge ourselves, we don't use the longest stick because we feel that we really should have a little mercy. But what we have to remember in our IOUs is that we would indeed like to be judged as thusly instead, because
This is the only way we can really improve. Whereas in judging our brethren, we want to be quite so hard with one another. Just use a smaller rule. But even going beyond that, that it comes down to a matter of judging not at all, and measuring not at all, but having great mercy one with another. Because Christ indeed did with us when he gave his life for us. And God, therefore, in forgiving us in the Scripture, which so plainly puts it in Ephesians 4:32, we'll close with that. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Ah, there it is right there. That's the reason. We don't have $9 million. We don't even have $16. Ah, yeah. But yet all the Lord asks is to pay what we've got, if it's only 10 cents. And not only to the Heavenly Father, but to one another. Yeah, I owe you. And brethren, how can we pay it? With TLC, tender, loving care. May the Lord add his blessing on what has been said.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. It's a very fitting way to close off the convention part, because we can now go forth from here and start paying our IOUs. We have this privilege of paying this debt of love one to another. You know, it's customary at convention to close with hymn number 64, but we're not going to today for a very particular reason. When you sing 64, you usually think of it as the end of a convention. And if you notice your programs, this is not the end of the convention. Now we still have one more service to follow. It starts out with supper, but it's followed by fellowship. We're trying to encourage the brethren, we'd like to encourage the brethren to stay around as long as they choose, to continue the fellowship, to continue mingling one with another, to continue the convention from the very personal standpoint of the sharing of experiences, which is really probably the most important element of a convention. The opportunity of on a one-to-one relationship to fellowship about our experiences and about the Lord's Word with each other. So after this meeting, we will carry on to the cafeteria, and we have no chairman's going to come up and say, now we'll have to close the fellowship, but we'll have the privilege of continuing that fellowship for a while. So let's close instead this part of our convention, the more formal part, with hymn number 23. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Let it be a reminder to us of the privileges we've had these days and of this continuous debt of love that we owe to one another.
We bow before Thee in thanksgiving, thanking Thee for this convention, for the word spoken, for the fellowship one with another. We surely pray that Thy will continually be done in us, and that we try our very best to serve Thee in spirit and in truth, and to be fellow servants one with another, to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. For this is our desire through Thy Lord Jesus, as we speak unto Thee and give our thanks always, continually without ceasing, in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. Very good.